Would like to read with the Lord's help from Psalm 62. Psalm number 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow in prayer. This short psalm that we have read shares much encouragement and comes from a faith and deep conviction in the salvation of God. And it's a very specific hope that he expresses. He not only speaks of the hope and the assurance that he has of God's faithfulness, but also has wise counsel and warning that comes across in this psalm. He begins by saying, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." What is true? What is real? David is proclaiming that in actuality, in all practical terms, in the essence of who he is and his life, in all aspects, that truly his soul is waiting upon God. And that's true for all of us. We are dependent upon the Lord for our very breath, for the food that we enjoyed, for the life that we had to spend time with our families, even at lunchtime, and to come together. We are completely depending and waiting upon God. From him cometh my salvation. All the good gifts, all of the help, All of the strength, all of our hope is coming from our Lord. We often take it for granted, though, and lean upon the arm of flesh and what we've done and accumulated, how we can provide for our families. And we, as humans, we often forget. But we need to be reminded. And we're reminded, even as the psalmist uses repetition, he repeats the themes that he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He says it again in verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. There is an exclusivity. There is something very specific that he's speaking of when he speaks of the salvation of the Lord. The world offers many counterfeits, many alternates, many options that at first look like they will be helpful, look like they will provide some ease or comfort, look like they will satisfy maybe one of the many longings in your heart. But we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. Because the things that the world offers and the things that our flesh craves often are deceptive and lead to ruin. There's a story in the book of Acts when Apostle Paul was on a boat. He was taken prisoner. And they were sailing, and they came upon a storm. And the captain of the boat endeavored to bring the boat into a narrow place where maybe the waters were calmer. And he saw that that looked like a good place to go. Seemed like there wasn't so many waves. But on their way, they crashed into the rocks. And the part of the ship got caught in the rocks, and the waves beat on the ship. And it broke into pieces. Isn't that like the promise of the world? Isn't that like the promise of maybe a relationship? Maybe the promise of wealth? That looks like, well, if I just had this one thing, not only would I be able to enjoy it, but my peers and my friends, they'll appreciate me more. And they'll think that I have things together. And I'll have all these benefits. And I won't be worried about whether people like me or not. And there will be peace. But on the way, in pursuing that, we often forget what's underneath and that there's a trap. And when we serve those things, we become servants to another master. And we can make shipwreck our life and our faith. I've heard of an airport near Lake Tahoe, where there's many mountains, and it's very difficult to get out of that airport. It's hard to gain altitude. And nearby, there's a place that looks very inviting. It's an opening in the rocks. And it's called a boxed canyon. It has very flat surface, very flat bottom. It looks like the perfect spot to enter in, where you can have enough time to get some altitude to rise over the mountains. But the thing about a boxed canyon is once you get in, the walls narrow, and it becomes impossible to turn around. and many young pilots that saw that as an opportunity, maybe providence, and here's my way to peace, how I'm going to be able to overcome. Their planes are strewn about at the end of that canyon. And so the warning and the call is not to see every opportunity that appeals to the flesh. Not every opportunity that's presented as a way of escape, but to turn to the Lord only. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. The apostles knew this very well. When they had to defend themselves and give an answer for their life, they were called to task. They were asked how it is that they could do these things that they had done in healing, in preaching, in living. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, was brought to question where his hope was. The Lord had just healed the man who was sitting at the gate of the temple through Peter. And Peter, when asked by what power or by what name ye have done this, said these words, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is who the psalmist is speaking of. David, a king, but also a prophet, speaking of Jesus Christ, the rock, the one who the builders would reject and would become the head of the corner, the cornerstone of the house of God, the only name in which we can find salvation. It's exclusive. There's no other path. There's no other way. You may look for another way. You may ask. You may wish. You will find many alternatives, but they will come short. See, even Jesus Christ, when he prayed in the garden, in the book of Matthew, he prayed to his Father, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Was there another way? If there could have been another way, God would have opened the door, but there was none. There was no other way that we could be saved, but that Christ, the Lamb of God, would go to the cross for you and me. And when he went to the cross, he won a victory over sin and over death. And he showed us a way in which we, by following him, might very practically overcome sin. Because it is not by man's strength or his wittiness or his intellect or his willpower that we, when we are presented with sin, can overcome. But it was mentioned this morning, Jesus gave himself as an offering for sin. Yes, he's that supreme sacrifice. But do you know that when you're tempted, when you're confronted by a sin and enticed to follow after something that is against God and is in harmony with the way of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that Jesus Christ offers you, here's the cross. If you die to yourself, if you die to those things, sin can have no more power over you. You can hear all the people saying, well, you need to enjoy things now because one day you're going to die and you're not going to be able to enjoy these things. So better take life, take advantage of this opportunity. But if you're not afraid of death and you embrace it and you follow Jesus Christ, then those fears, they fall to the side. They have no more control over you. So believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that his way is a way of victory. Believe that there was no other way for him or for you and me but to take up the cross and to die to self. This is his teaching. This is Christ's message. When he preached and taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he ended the sermon and told everyone, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Speaking of a man or a woman whose heart is open and believing in the words of Jesus Christ, that embrace what he has taught and what he has lived, that man or woman finds salvation. They find a foundation for their life and for their heart that resists against all of the obstacles, all of the oppression, all of the temptation, and does not fall because it's founded upon a rock. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Let us take this to heart. That the Lord is that rock that David is speaking of. He is the salvation, and he has shown us that way whereby death and sin have been overcome, and follow him and not be greatly moved. Not be moved away from the hope that we have received. We find in verse 3 and 4 some interesting questions. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. You can imagine the word picture that's being given of a wall that's leaning. And maybe somebody has taken some bricks out of the side, or it's just old and its foundation has started to crumble, and the weight of that wall is causing it to lean to one side and it's tottering, and it's moving back and forth, and you know the direction that it's going. The wrath of man that seeks vengeance weighs down the heart of man and will bring its destruction. You can picture, you know the direction that that teetering wall, that teetering fence is going to go. But it seems like when somebody is passionate, when they're ready to destroy someone with their words or with their actions, that they're in a position of power. But it does not work the righteousness of God. And it is bound for destruction. That weight of on that person will bring them down. Then they say, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. There is a parallel very much to the trial of our Savior in these words, isn't there? How long they were imagining mischief against our Lord. How often, even from early in Christ's ministry, they were seeking for an opportunity to kill him. But what would happen to them? They would lose their place in the kingdom. They would be slain. Jerusalem would be destroyed. It says they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Christ, the Son of God, in whom God was well pleased. They were seeking to cast him down. And that is the endeavor of the world. They seek to discredit Jesus Christ. They seek to smear his name and to put him down in the eyes of people so that we would not exalt him as he should be. They delight in lies, how they brought all together, all the false witnesses together, and they enjoyed hearing that, but they rejected the things that Jesus had to say. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. How many times they came to him and said, "Oh, good master, we know you speak the word of God in truth." See, this is not just the world. This is religion. People who want to bless God outwardly, but inwardly are not surrendered to him. That is a danger. Because they seek to interpret Jesus in a particular way that suits the flesh. And present him and say, here's Jesus. You can accept him and you can follow this part, but the other things are not so important. Be careful. Be careful and go back to the Word. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the only rock and only salvation, to the Lord, and do not be greatly moved by the false winds of doctrine. That those that consult together to bring Christ down and not glorify him as he ought to be on guard. This gathering of the chief priests, it was a wicked and dark thing. Great evil. And this darkness is often seen in great contrast to light. When there's a light, you can tell that there's darkness, and there's a distinction between the two. It just brings to mind something that is in I believe 1 Peter. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about the rock. the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that becomes the head of the corner. And he talks about these that rejected Christ. Just start reading here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus, by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And then he begins to speak about those who see this rock as precious, and who we are called to be. We are called to be light, and to be distinct from the darkness of this world, and to turn away from the enemy of our soul. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thanks be to God. He is extending mercy. The door of mercy and grace is open, my friend. This rock of salvation upon which you can build your life, this Savior, Christ the Lord, that you can follow and not be greatly moved, you can be a part of his family. You can have that confidence as well. You can be a part of the fellowship of the saints in light who do the opposite of what those priests did at Christ's trial. They were imagining mischief against Christ. What do the thoughts and the downtime and the dreams and the aspirations of the child of God go into, but into exalting Christ, into hallowing the corners of our lives and all of our being, that we would imagine and ponder and put ourselves in situations where we have an opportunity to testify to what he has done and the healing he has brought. When we come together and we consult one with another and we share about the word of God, do we consult together to raise him up, to glorify him, to elevate his name and to praise him, to delight in the truth and not in lies, to both bless with our mouth and to yield to him our hearts? Do the opposite of what they had envisioned. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God, the place of peace, the place of calm. We heard about peace this morning. What a blessing that the Lord offers and invites us to partake in. One that, even as Jesus was, we heard a few weeks ago, speaking of Jerusalem and tenderly speaking of how he would have longed to bring their children together as a hen does her chicks. He is also longing for us to feel that peace, to know his presence, to be building upon this rock, Jesus Christ, by following his commandments, that we can be close to him, that we could have a refuge and a safe haven and a harbor. God is longing for us. May our hearts also be moved and thankful for his love that he showed to us, that we would also have that yearning and hunger and desire toward him. And that's the encouragement that David gives to the people. As he continues in verse 8, he's been speaking about his trust in God and God's faithfulness, and he wants to share that. He hopes somebody else can hear of this blessed hope and enjoy it too. And so his encouragement is, trust in him at all times. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Trust in him all the time. When you're in need, when you're joyful, when you're with others, and when you're alone, trust in him. Later on, he says, don't trust or set your heart upon riches, even when things are good. Sometimes that's one of the hardest tests. When we have enough, when we're full, we're tempted to forget to give thanks to God. But we're encouraged here, trust in him at all times, ye people. And he says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before him. There are times, perhaps, when we consider the discouragements and the distractions that Satan would offer, and we seek the word as we do together, and there are still questions, and things aren't quite clear. How do we handle this? Well, is there this exception? And we can become overwhelmed. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? Are you somebody who at work always seems to have the right answer? Do you impress your teachers at school with how well you thoroughly answer their questions? But when it comes to our hearts, and when it comes to discerning the examples around us and what is right to follow and what is not, and we get confused, where do you go? Pour out your heart before the Lord. I don't understand this. This is a challenge for me. I can't carry this alone. Jesus, you taught me to lay down my burdens and take up your yoke. Help me to do that. I give it all. I give the difficulties and the challenges, the confusion, and I don't know how to do this, and I'm looking for guidance. I need to be empty, so Lord, you can fill me. Pour out your heart before him. The Old Testament speaks of sacrifices and gifts that the Jews were to present before the Lord. Some of oil and some of wine, and some were poured out. And the sad story of the Jewish people was that they often brought these gifts And they poured out their oil. They poured out their flour. But they would not pour out their hearts. And we see in the New Testament, Jesus makes an example of one woman who was touched by the truth of the salvation that is found in God and the forgiveness that she had experienced. And she came to the Lord while he was eating with some of the while he was eating with some Pharisees. No, excuse me. It was a time when they made for him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them at the table. And there was this great expression of love. And it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." This great love, in preparation for Christ's burial, she poured out something of great value. When you are asked to pour out your heart, do you know that you are being asked to pour out that which is of greatest value? The thing that you hold and esteem highly, you're asked to pour it out. And as the room that they were in was filled with the odor of the ointment, do you know that when we pour out our hearts before the Lord, that our environment is filled with the precious sacrifice? There is something that a broken heart and one who is contrite before the Lord does great benefit to the kingdom of God. And it fills the room. It fills the homes. Fills homes with love. Fills homes with concern. Fills homes with assurance of God's goodness. And brings about a desire. And brings about a choice. Who will we serve and who will we follow? May we turn to the rock, our salvation, the Lord, as our only defense, and pour out our hearts before him. May God bless his word. Amen.
In another psalm, David writes in Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God?" The brothers shared how the world is full of lies, many lies, one of which, for example, they try to say that truth is whatever you make it to be. You can believe whatever you want, and that's true for you. It was made very clear that that is not the case. Only God is truth. He created all things. The world will try to tell you that the world, everything that we know just came into being, also false. When God created, he established what is true. He established what is right. So when the world is trying to tell us all kinds of lies, how can we know that we are following the truth and not something that's a counterfeit? In forensics, they track fake money, and you know, a lot of people try to create counterfeit currency. How do they know what's right currency, what is wrong? I was surprised to find out that they actually spend 100% of their time not studying fake money, but they only study the real money. So they take great pains and they spend a lot of effort getting to know what is the real money. They run it through their fingers. How does it feel? They look at it under a microscope. What do the fibers look like? What are their colors? What's their size, texture, shape? They hold it up to lights, different angles. They do all kinds of things to examine every single detail of that money so that when they run into something that's fake, it's completely obvious that it's fake. They can tell by just picking it up, by looking at it, something's not right. And I think the same applies to us, brothers, sisters, friends. The only way we can be sure that we are walking in the truth, that we are standing on a rock, is by studying the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to spend time in prayer, pouring our heart to God and searching His Scriptures. He is the Word. In John chapter 1, it tells us where the truth is from and how God is the Word. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." This is Jesus. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That means Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He is the Word. Everything that was written down, was inspired by God, is lived in Jesus Christ. Everything that He did was the truth. So if we would study His Word, study His actions when He was on earth, we can be sure that we are walking in the truth. So to my friend outside of Christ, the world is feeding you lies left, right, and center. But the truth and the only foundation where you can be sure that you are walking in a way that is true, that you're not going to be left somewhere lost with no idea where to go, is to look unto Jesus. He is the truth. He shed His blood for you so that you could be saved from this world, so that you could have a relationship with Him, so that He could teach you the truth. And then you can be sure you will never be lost. And brothers and sisters, we also have to spend and continue to search the Word of God so that the minute a counterfeit comes up, we will be able to know immediately if it's right or wrong. It says in the last days there'll come deception into the church. And how can we be sure that we won't fall prey to that? Is by reading and studying the Word of God. It's my hope and desire that each and every one of us would grow in the truth, that we'd walk in it, and that we'd be firmly established on the rock of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.